Greetings of love to each of you tonight. It's a joy to be back here with you. Was really enjoying singing those songs, and I wasn't quite done yet. I can feel the spirit that has built here this week. And I'm sure all of you are tired in body. After a week like this, it does wear you out, but probably buoyed in spirit as compared to when you started here on Monday. And I just still find myself amazed that we're at the last night. This week went by so quickly, and I have to tell you, I've really, really enjoyed preaching to you this week. You've just been a great audience. I've heard it said often, and I know it's true. The audience is 50% of the sermon. You can draw it out of a preacher, and you make it easy to preach. And you have made it that way for me this week, and I've really enjoyed being here with you. But I have also been tremendously challenged with just listening to the teaching that you've been getting every day. Maybe I'm still a youth, but at 45 years old, I have been really revived this week, just really blessed and challenged. And so I feel that spirit with you. Well, I was late tonight, almost wasn't sure if I was going to get here in time to preach for you. But it was really interesting. I wasn't trying to be late. We had left in time to get here probably at 7:20. And we got about 4 miles away from our house at a major intersection between two state routes, and it was a sea of red lights. And the road was closed. And we detoured. And my daughter is with the local ambulance squad, so she knew what was going on, and there was a motorcycle accident. And we don't know what happened to that person. But we detoured. Took us a little while north of the mountain to get around. Lost about 15 minutes. Got back on the main road about a mile south of where that accident was. We went another half a mile, and there's another sea of red lights. And this was off on the side of the road, so we were able to get around and squeeze by. But when we went by, there was a car that was mangled over the guardrail and down in the woods and mangled almost beyond recognition. And about 30 or 40 feet away from the car, up close to the guardrail, was a blue tarp. And you know what that means. And so it was pretty sobering to realize that, you know, the 15 or 20 minutes that we were delayed, somebody there died and hadn't planned to die today. I don't know who they were, and I have no idea what condition their soul was in. But it was sobering to me to drive by and think about that. And I almost changed my message because I had pondered seriously bringing a message about being ready for eternity. And I've struggled with that all week because I've had so many things. And tonight, so many things I'd like to share with you, but I can't do it all. So I really had to say, God, what do you want me to share? And I'm confident tonight that the message God has laid on my heart is what he wants me to share with you. But I'd like to just challenge you out of that incident and situation. You've come through a whole week of Bible school. You've had a lot of blessings come your way. You're young. Looks like life is out in front of you. But what if that had been you? What if when you leave here tonight, you know, that is you? And it was interesting. I made that comment as we passed there and saw that scene. And I made the comment that somebody died there, wasn't planning to die. And my daughter said, Dad, it happens every day. And I know it's true. You know, we don't see it every day. But about three weeks ago, my wife and I were out and had on our anniversary, took a little time to get away for anniversary. We went through the Flight 93 Museum out there in central PA. I'd never been through there, always wanted to. And I enjoyed it a lot. I love studying history. I love studying people's lives. And there's an amazing amount that you can learn in that museum because of how much came out of the lives of those people in that last 15 minutes after they knew that their plane was hijacked. They knew there was a likelihood they were going to die. There was 34 people on that plane and 6 crew and 4 terrorists. All of them died. But to hear they had a number of recorded messages from the people that were on the plane to their loved ones and, you know, whoever it might be. And they had, with the family's permission, of course, they had a number of those messages there available that you could listen to and you could hear those last words. tearful words. Some of them trying to be hopeful, but realizing there wasn't much hope. And saying to their husbands and their children and their wives, those words that they thought might be their last words. And I came away from that whole experience sobered to realize that day there was 34 people. They set off on journeys. They had no intentions of their life ending that day. Many of them were business people headed from Newark, New Jersey to San Francisco is where that flight was going, California. They all had a mission. They were all going somewhere. Some were going to visit family. But all of them had an appointment with eternity about an hour into that flight that none of them knew was going to happen. And I'm just sobered when I see those situations. And tonight I saw it firsthand coming here. And it's probably a reason God allowed me to see that coming here. I'm sobered because I realize none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us. And it's incumbent upon each one of us to live today as if it would be our last. So you think about that. Tonight, the burden on my heart is God's call to Christian youth. And I want to share with you pretty much out of one verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. That's a familiar verse. It's Paul's words to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And tonight I'd like to take that apart and look at that with you, what that means. And I know those words were spoken to Timothy as he was being challenged in rising up to the call of being a servant in God's body, being a pastor, being a minister. But tonight I do not believe that it is an abuse of the scriptures at all to broaden that out to say that this is God's heart and his call for each one of you as young people. And as I've studied this passage several times in my life, I never cease to be challenged and amazed at where God puts the standard. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that is your actions, your life, in charity, your love. Been hearing a lot about that. In your spirit, what is going on inside of your heart, in faith, that choice, and in purity. There's a lot in those six things, and I don't know if you could rightly say that those six things are the totality of God's call for youth. But there are six very distinct and very clear things that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy here. And there's a lot of challenge in there for all of us as Christian youth. So I think before we go further, let's stand for prayer once again. Father, we come before you here tonight. Lord, our hearts are awed. It's the last evening. What a good week it has been. How many blessings you have poured upon us in so many ways. Lord, we are blessed beyond what any of us deserve tonight. And Father, I thank you that we're all here in this place together. We have life in our bodies. We have blood flowing through our veins. Our minds are clear that we can think. And Lord, as we tonight sit here and once again consider the challenge that you would bring to each one of us, Lord, would you by your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and minister to each of us the things that you know that we need. God, I just commit this time to you and pray that you would speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, you're all here as young people. 16 to, what was the age? 30? I'm 45 and I still feel pretty young, but I know reality is I'm not as young as I once was. Watch my boys be able to do things I used to be able to do. They do it easy. Now I got to work to do it. So I know. But I feel young in heart. But you're all here as young people. You've got tremendous opportunities in front of you. And if I could challenge you, the next 6 to 10 years of your life are very important years. They're very important years. And the choices you make that will tremendously affect what goes on in the rest of your life, the choices you make for the next 6 to 10 years are going to have a lot to do with where you end up 40, 50, 60 years from now. And yes, some of you, if the Lord tarries, will live that long, maybe 70. That would put some of you at 85 or 90, maybe 80. There might be a few of you that will live that long. That's a long time. But there might be some of you that might not live another day. That's also possible. So whether it's one day or 80 years, my challenge to you tonight is to make some firm choices, some firm decisions that are going to give direction to these years of your life, no matter how long it is, few or many. I know your hearts are full because I've been listening to what all has been coming your way. And I'd love to be here tomorrow. I don't think I'm going to be able to be, but I'd love to hear your testimonies. I heard the way you're singing tonight, and I understand where some of that's coming from. I'd love to be here tomorrow and listen to that, but I know you're going to have a good time. And all of this that is, you know, burning in your hearts here tonight can either become a springboard for you to move forward in God's kingdom in some new and powerful ways, or it can just sort of die off in the coming weeks and months. And I watched it work both ways. I would have to say, from honest experience, more times than not, it just kind of dies off. You know, when reality sets in next week and the next, and you're not in this environment where it's just all this enthusiasm, the prayer times, the teaching, and the spirit just seems to come down. And then it can gradually roll off. But it doesn't have to be that way, young people, tonight. And God doesn't want it to be. And if you will embrace some of these things that the Apostle Paul was teaching to Timothy here in this verse, it won't be that way. It won't be that way. I know God cares about you tremendously. When I look through the scriptures and I look at how many times youth is mentioned, I can assure you beyond doubt, God cares about young people very, very much. And I believe that's why I've sensed God's presence. I felt like God, I have an imagination, but I felt like God was sitting on the edge of his throne this week and just looking down here with intense interest and just wanting to pour all of the resources he had into this place. That's how I felt numerous times through this week. And I think God cares about each of you that much. Youth is a time that's associated with strength, vigor, and ambition. Vision is built in youth. When you get older, that vision can get tempered by experience. But when you're young, you don't have experience to temper your vision. And so ambition can rise up. And if it's channeled in godly ways, there's a lot of potential with that. So I'd like to say these next years of your life, as you're here as young people, they have tremendous potential. And every young person that walks the path of life has that potential. But sadly, far too many of them are frivolously wasted. And that potential, that opportunity, what could be, never is. I'm burdened with that tonight. And I would like it not to be that way for you. And I'd also like to say this. Youth does not return. You have opportunities now in your youth that will never come back to you again. Never. And so what you do with these opportunities is done. If you squander them, you will never have the opportunity to redo it. Now, I'm thankful tonight, and there'd be probably many testimonies in this place. God gives beauty for ashes. And so even when we have destroyed and wasted and ruined valuable portions of our life, God can take what's left and redeem it into something that can still bring him glory. But you cannot go back there and get back what you lost and squandered. My challenge to you tonight, young people, is don't walk that path where you frivolously waste these opportunities that lie before you. And someday down the road with regret, like I know there's people sitting behind you could testify to tonight, sometime later with regret try to undo those things that you wasted in your youth. Don't do that. And in addition, not only does it never come back, but there's often damage done that cannot be undone. Yes, God can redeem, God can forgive, but there are scars that never go away. There are scars that never go away. And God's name gets dishonored in that process. And so I'm willing to tell you tonight on the authority of God's word that when we are willing to frivolously waste our youth, it is not pleasing to God. You heard me say the other night that I've often wondered about this army of youth that could rise up out of all of our churches here in Lancaster and Lebanon County. And I know some of you are here from all over. I've met some of you from places that I would love to visit sometime. I'm fascinated by new places where I've never been. And many of you are from places that you don't have the concentration of churches that we do. But just think about all of the Christian churches in your frame of reference and think about all the young people. If every one of them got serious about this, living their life out in a full potential for God, where would it go and what would happen? That is God's call to Christian youth. And our verse today, this challenge by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, clearly paints a picture, a very different picture of what God wants for youth from what we so often see. So let's look at these things. Let no man despise thy youth. First principle, and a very simple one it is. Youth should be a time of honor, not a time of despite. That seems pretty basic. But youth should be a time of honor and not a time of despite. Timothy, don't know for sure how old he was, but people speculate he was probably somewhere between the age of 20 and 35 at this point. And you might say, well, he was older than a youth, but he was still a young man. And I think all of you, youth is generally considered an age after childhood. You're no longer a child. You're beginning to think for yourself. You're becoming a young adult. You're beginning to face all of the things that life brings your way as a young adult. But you're not yet fully mature either. You don't have the experience or the season of a 60-year-old man who's been through a lot in his life. And he'll have a completely different perspective than what you do right now. So you are youth. And that's where Timothy was. And Paul says, Timothy, your youth should be a time of honor, not a time that people would despise. Now, why would people despise youth? And that word despise literally means to think against or to disesteem. Now, I think if you just allow you don't even have to use your imagination, just allow your mind to wander to the world about you just a little bit. And it's not hard to understand why people do sometimes despise youth. Youth can often act very foolishly and very carelessly. And I remember doing some of these things in my youth too. It's easy for youth to be irresponsible or very lighthearted because they don't think about the long-term consequences of some of the things they're doing. There's very often indiscretion in young people and a disrespect, a lack of respect for other people around them. Sometimes it's willful because of rebellious things that are going on in their heart and they just really don't care what other people think, and they don't want to care. And sometimes it's just ignorant. They're just not thinking because of their lack of an experience base. But these are reasons that people can disrespect youth. Sometimes young people learn, and I will say they learn this behavior from the adults in their life. But sometimes they learn to be hypocrites, and young people can be very good hypocrites. But it is a learned behavior. But I had a friend one time, a number of years ago, and he got soundly converted from this. But his testimony was that he had learned to be an excellent hypocrite, two-faced person. He claimed to be a Christian. He showed one face to his family and to his church. But in other places, he was a totally different person. Well, the people who saw that other totally different side weren't impressed with what they saw. And tonight, that's not all that unusual, unfortunately. But it's sad, and it's not the way God wants it to be. I remember a time years ago, I used to drive truck for a living for about 4 years. And one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was coming home, Mount Hope, Ohio. Pulled into that little town of Mount Hope, and it was getting pretty close to Halloween. And I pulled through there, and here was a whole crew of Amish young people. And for those of you who are in Holmes County, you probably know what I'm going to say. They had toilet paper coming from every tree and everything could possibly hang from, and they were not expecting to be surprised at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I came through there with my truck, and young people were scattering in every direction that there was. But I was a little annoyed. It was very immature and juvenile of them, and I had to clean the toilet paper off my truck that hung on after I went through the town. And that was not the only thing those young people did in that town. It was a notorious thing at least once a year. One year they set up a pen right in the middle of the square and stole somebody's sheep and put them in the middle of the pen. Another year they took somebody's buggy and put it up on top of the auction barn. You know, it all seems like harmless pranks. And a lot of the Amish in the area shrugged their shoulders and said, oh, well, youth will be youth. And you know, that's part of my frustration tonight, too. When parents and church leaders and others in the community are willing to shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, youth will be youth, we actually create the very environment that allows these things to happen. Now, those things were kind of harmless, if you will. Annoying, sure. Didn't make anybody respect them or appreciate them. But you know what happened? A few years later, this is probably 10 years ago, those incidents I was describing would have been in the late 90s. But it was probably in the early 2000s sometime, there was a serious incident. These, probably a different set of young people, but continuing in the same set of foolish traditions, hid in a cornfield along the road and thought it'd be just jolly fun to throw tomatoes at people's cars as they were driving past. So they were doing this. Nobody could see them, right? The tomatoes would just come lopping out of the cornfield, plop, the windshield, big mess. And I guess that's jolly fun. Well, they did it to one person that didn't think it was funny. And he drove home, and he got his shotgun. And he came back to that spot, and more tomatoes came out of the field. And he shot blindly into that cornfield. He couldn't see him, just started shooting into the cornfield. And you know, he killed one of them. And the whole community went into an uproar. That man got charged with murder. But why is it? It wasn't necessary for that young person to die. That man was not justified for his anger. But it was young people. I'm just saying, and I think many of you that are older in this room could probably tell a lot more tales. Because these things are not that far away. But why do people despise youth? Think about it. Wasting youth on carnal and fleeting pursuits of pleasure. Last night I mentioned the parties. I'm glad most of you do not engage in the things that this world does. But to see the waste that goes on. If you go down to Florida or Mexico during spring break time, and it's not fit for anybody to be there. But the utter debauchery that young people give themselves to. It destroys lives. They are never the same again. Why? For a fling, for a week. Wasting youth. But that same spirit, as I was talking about there in Ohio, it comes pretty close home. So you think about that, and you think about how you live, and you think if there's anything in your life that would make people despise you as a young person, how you relate to others, what your values are. You know, young men, it's exciting to learn to drive, and you often get good at it. Your reflexes are sharp, you're skillful, you know, and young men usually like power in their cars. And I remember what that was like. When I was 16, I fully understood what those leaders meant. I do today, too. But it's not as important to me as it was then. But I understand what beats in your breast. But Jen, you know what can come out of that? What do your neighbors think of your driving? I well remember the testimony that somebody gave where I grew up, about a mile away from where I grew up. And there was several Mennonite boys that lived back this road. And the neighbors who lived out at the end of the road, they didn't have much to say about the way those Mennonite boys drove coming out that road. Certain corners where the tires always squealed. Think about it. And what if Grandma gets stuck on the road in front of you? And I say stuck because she's scared. She's going 35 mile an hour. And you're good enough to drive 55. Speed limit's 45. And you're irritated. 35? You know, so what are you? Right up on her bumper. First double line spot you got. Away you go. I'm just saying. Does anybody have a reason to look at your life and despise your youth? Youth should be a time of honor and not of despite. I'm going to let that. More will come out in some of these other points. But he says next to Timothy, instead of having a youth that's despised, be an example of the believers. Now, this is incredibly challenging. And when I first studied it, I said, you know, this almost doesn't seem fair. Because an example is something that is lifted up. This is the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 5 when Peter is admonishing elders in the church to be an example to the flock. This is the same Greek word. And it literally means to make an imprint, as if a die is struck. So there's something that makes an imprint in the lives of other people. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you, young man, and tonight God would say to you, young man, young woman, your life should be something that makes an imprint on other people around you. That reflects who God is. You be an example of the believers. What a high standard. And this is not, and again, I challenge parents and church leaders, this is not usually what we think of when we think of youth. So oftentimes we think of youth as a time to just get through somehow. God help us. He's calling for us to lift the standard to where His is. And He says, young people, you ought to be examples of the believers. So I don't have any time for this nonsense of youth will be youth. Let them live it up in their youth. I just don't find that in my Bible. And I happen to believe that when we succumb to that, can I call it devil's trick? It has a lot to do with why we have so much lukewarmness and so much apathy and so much powerlessness sitting in our benches 20 years later. And so I believe the church of tomorrow starts with you today. And God is calling you to be an example of the believers. Who are the believers? Well, it's the Christians. It's those who have made Him their King. Those who believe in and follow King Jesus. Those who've been redeemed. Those who've been born again. You're to be an example of those people. Now, I've long said, and this is so true, young people are a thermometer of any church. If you want to see the spiritual temperature of a church, just look at the testimony of the young people. And you know pretty quick where things are in that church. But you take that as a challenge in your own life. What does your life say? Psalmist David said, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth. And if you go back, and this was another, I'd love to take you back and go through David's life. This is another message I'd love to bring. But to look at David's life and look at the way he lived as a young man. He's a hero of faith. Young men, if you want somebody to pattern your life after, I can make 2-3 high recommendations for you in the Old Testament. But David's one of them. Go study David's life as a young man. Go study the way he lived. Go study the way he respected his father. Go study the way he worked. Go study the way he related to his brothers and the challenges that were around him. You'll find a man you can follow. But David said, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. That was long before Paul penned these words to Timothy, but the spirit is the same. The two other young men in the Old Testament, one's Joseph. I might mention him a little bit later on. Outstanding attributes you can learn from Joseph. and the other's Daniel. I'll let that be where it is. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And he goes on there, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, young people, tonight, that is out of your frame of reference. Life is exciting. You're growing out of childhood. All kinds of new opportunities. And it's not in your frame of reference to start thinking about that time when you will say, I have no pleasure in my years anymore. But tonight, Brother Mose could tell you about that. I'm halfway there, and I'm understanding the preciousness of every year. Because I realize my life is likely half lived. I don't have the opportunities before me that are now behind me. Tonight, take Solomon's challenge seriously. And he was speaking from that standpoint of past experience. And he says to you, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You've got opportunity ahead of you. Yes, it's a high standard. But young people, tonight, it is not unreachable. If you just take seriously the things that have been laid before you this week and embrace them, don't let go of them. Don't push them away from you, but embrace them. This is perfectly attainable. You can be an example of the believers. And that example is going to be, it's going to start just like Jesus told the early Christians to start first in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Your example is going to start first in your own home. And then in your own local body. And then in your own local community. And then I don't know where else God might take you. But that's where your example is going to be. And I know you've been challenged multiple times this week. But can you take these things? Brother Allen's been teaching you so much about spiritual love out of 1 John. So powerful, but it cannot be overstated. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. He came, he introduced the new covenant to bring this agape love. It cannot be overstated. It is, I believe, the dividing doctrine of the New Testament. Can you take God's agape love in your heart and become an example in your home, and then in your community? I might have some more things to say practically about that in some of the other points. So, what are we to be an example in? He says, Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. And then he gives 6 points. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. And I will have to keep moving here tonight. But the first one, in word, and it very simply means exactly what you would think it would mean. The expressions that come out of your mouth. We all talk a lot. I used to have the statistics on the tip of my tongue, and I don't anymore, but I know that girls talk more than boys. I know that. So I don't know if that means that you have more responsibility in this area than the boys, but I don't think necessarily. We all have the responsibility to be an example of the believers and to have our speech reflect who God is. The words we speak and the verbal conversations that we have in public or in private. And I'd like to say tonight, these 6 areas, just like so much of the other things that you heard this week, are not things that you're going to be able to go out of here and say, you know what, I'm going to discipline myself and I'm going to make sure that the words that come out of my mouth are just good words. You can try it, but if you do not have the circumcision of the Spirit of God in your heart, you're not going to make it with that. Nor will you with any of these other points. So tonight, as I share these things and you think about these points, if you find in your heart a deficiency, you need to bring that to God. And you need to let Him do the circumcision of your heart that's necessary inside to change that expression. Because that's the only way that that expression is going to reflect who He is. Otherwise, you've got that cloud over your mirror and it can't express God's image. Our words are a window into our hearts. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That is powerful. But the words that you hear someone say, and the attitude with which they're said, and maybe I could even add the body language that comes into things that are said, Because oftentimes body language is more important than the actual words we say. But all of that that comes out, it is a reflection of what's going on in the heart. And so if stuff is coming out of our mouth that doesn't reflect God, there's something going on inside. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But then Jesus said some very sobering words. He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now again, to me that seems like an almost unreasonably high standard. But Jesus said it. Those aren't my words. I've got to take it serious, and so do you. And tonight I'm a person that likes to talk. And in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. I will tell you, I talk less now than I used to. Maybe that's hard for you to believe, some of you that know me well. But I make it a point to be silent sometimes when I wish I could speak or would desire to speak. And the reason I do is because I want to be so careful of the things that come out of my mouth. David's prayer to God to put a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. That is so often a prayer I pray. What are the words that come out of our mouth? Every idle word that men shall speak. And then Jesus said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now I can hear people say already, that is so frivolous. Going to be condemned just for a word? But you know why? It's because of what Jesus said in the beginning. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. We're actually going to be judged for the iniquity that is in our hearts that expresses those things. So what do we talk about? And I remember well, I was young. And I know how it is with all the new things that you can be fascinated with. And you have a whole new set of them today with technology. But cars and trucks, tractors, dress material. And all these things that are, you know, hunting, fishing. And these things are not wrong in and of themselves. Every one of them can have a right place. But when that thing begins to consume our heart and begins to become the thing that drives the output out of our life, guess what we're going to be talking about all the time. So when you find something like that dominating or ruling in your heart, you need to take a look at what's driving down there. It's fine to talk about hunting or fishing sometime, or your new pickup truck. But when your constant obsession is about that next modification you're going to make to your pickup truck to make it go a little faster, and you're talking to the next boy about these things, and on this thing goes, there's probably going to be a problem. You need to be just as ready to share your heart about a need that's going on in your life, or pray with your friend about something that's going on in his life, or sit down beside that atheist in town who says he doesn't believe in God and ask him how his day's going today and try to open up a conversation with him. You need to be just as ready to do those things. And when that is predominant in your heart and the truck's somewhere back in the background, sure, you might talk about your truck sometimes, but it's not going to be the thing that comes out all the time. And girls, sorry, I'm a boy, so it's easier for me to preach to them. But you've got all of the same challenges in your own life. There are things that can consume your mind also that are purely carnal. And what is driving your words? What about private conversation? You know, this is where it really, really is telling, when you think nobody else is listening. And this one I know girls are good at because I've got daughters. When you think you're all by yourself, nobody else can hear, nobody else will ever know. That's when you're really going to reveal who you are inside. But boys, it can be the same way. And we're going to talk a little bit at the end about this thing of purity, pure minds. But I remember when I grew up, it wasn't unusual to find a little circle of boys, after church, mind you, out in the dark somewhere. It was never in the light. Something up with that too. But out in the dark somewhere in the parking lot. And there'd be jokes going on that shouldn't have gone on. And these were young boys, I mean youth, 14, 16 years old. If we have those things coming out of our lips, something's very wrong in the heart. And what about all of this slang and the, you know, the Mennonite swearing, for lack of a better term? You know, we don't come right out and cuss, most of us. If you do, you really do need to repent of that. But what about, you know, all of those other words that kind of go down the same path? Just a little bit less, you know, not quite as, think about it. Jesus said, every idle word. What about at home, where you're out of sight of your friends and church, maybe your parents? And parents, can I challenge you tonight? I'm burdened about this one because I really believe that right here in our homes is where so much of the springboard for this destruction gets started. What is the language like in your home? And what comes out of your mouth relative to your family? There's so much anger in our Christian homes. So much anger. And that burdens me because anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. And when anger gets going in the heart, bad things come out of the mouth. And you know that little saying that goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. That is one big lie. I've wept with people whose hearts were so scarred from words that were spoken 30 and 40 years before. And it comes from a heart that's not sanctified. So maybe you can't control others in your home, but my challenge to you is, what about your own heart? Are your words to your parents respectful? Your brothers and sisters kind and loving? And I know we're human. We're going to struggle. We're not always going to be angelic. I'm not. But we should be seeking to have victory in our lives in these areas. And if we have a consistent pattern of failure, it's not enough to just say, you know, I'm sorry, I got mad. And tomorrow, I'm sorry, I got mad. And the next day, I'm sorry, I got mad. It's not okay. You need to deal with whatever is going on in your heart that is producing that anger. But definitely, when you do say unkind words, do apologize. It's the sweetest thing to go back and say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I really don't want to be that way. And it's also one of the fastest paths to victory that you'll ever find. Be an example of the believers, my dear young people, in your words. In your words. Be holy in your words. And I'm just going to say here, you know, sometimes we think that to say a word, you know, to be a right witness, we have to be constantly going around and talking to people about Jesus. I think it's beautiful to talk to people about Jesus. But I do not think that that is what the Apostle Paul was getting at here with Timothy. I think it's in your everyday life. And I honestly believe you're going to touch far more people by your life being filled with God's Holy Spirit in such a way that as you move throughout your life, your words, your actions, and your attitudes speak of Him. You're going to touch far more people that way than going through your life rude, disrespectful, unkind, and at times angry, but making yourself feel good by telling somebody about Jesus every day. I have seen far too many people that don't want to hear about somebody's Jesus because the life doesn't line up with what they're trying to say. And if your life speaks of God in the way I'm appealing to you to consider tonight, you're not going to have to very often open your mouth. You're going to have people wondering what is going on in your life. They're going to be asking you. They will be drawn to the light in your life. And that is God's will. And that brings us to the next one, in conversation. This is King James language, which is Old English. But conversation just simply means in your actions. So we looked at your words. Now he takes it to the next level and he says, let your actions be an example of the believers. Your behavior, your conduct, your deportment, whether it's in private, whether it's domestic at your home, or whether it's public situations. Let your conduct Behave yourself in such a way that it is becoming of a believer. Other people are watching your behavior, young people. Don't think they're not. And your life speaks louder than your words. In fact, it speaks many times louder than your words and your spoken testimony. Many a professing Christian young man and young woman has dishonored the name of Christ by his actions. And there's just something, I can hardly explain it in words, but there is something about your spirit being consumed with his spirit. I told you I was a truck driver for a number of years. And truck drivers, as a whole, are not looked at as a very godly bunch of people. That is very true. And I would be very careful about encouraging any of you young men to take up a career in truck driving because of that. It's not impossible to be a Christian truck driver, but there are challenges there. There are challenges. If any of you find yourself in that, I can share some good pointers for navigating through that successfully. But I remember well what it was like to sit in a truck stop waiting for a meal and watch a waitress flirt with the truck drivers in three tables before she'd get to mine and come to me with total respect. And I hadn't told her, hey, I'm a Christian. Wasn't wearing a sign. But there was something about my life that spoke to her differently than those other men. When the Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, my dear young people, something is going to answer to the people around you in a different way. Do your actions speak of God in you? Or do people observing your behavior not feel any desire to know your Jesus? Young people, be holy. God is calling you to holiness. And if you are willing to allow your life to become that living, walking expression of God, there is no more powerful testimony to the world than that. You know, I've been amazed with my own family going out into places where there are people who are not much exposed to Christianity, and you watch them look with utter amazement. A family, a godly family anymore, is such an unusual thing, they hardly know what to do with it. And can I say that godly young people whose lives are orderly and who are not acting like normal young people in this world, which live lives that many people despise, can I say that those kind of young people are probably a stronger testimony for the Lord Jesus and can preach a louder gospel than anything I will be ever able to preach from the pulpit? So you think, who am I and what ministry do I have? Every one of you has a powerful ministry waiting in your sphere of influence. And I know that every one of you has influence tonight. And in that sphere of influence, God wants to show himself through you. But he can't do it without your cooperation. Let your conduct be an example of the believers. Let it be that which strikes the image of Christ on the people that are about you. Be respectful. You know, it's amazing when you start to look for opportunities to shine the light, God's light, into people's lives. It is amazing to watch what happens. But if you are filled with the joy of the Lord, and joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, it's part of the fruit. It's actually all fruit. I like to think of it as fruit with different lobes. But it's fruit. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. Joy on your face. You ever take time to look around you and see how many people look truly joyful? It's honestly so absent that when there's a person who truly looks joyful, they stick out like a light bulb in a dark place. So try walking into the grocery store, the hardware store, or McDonald's with that kind of a face on. And then greet them with cheerfulness and with a smile on your face and with a true desire in your heart. Not something put on or worked up, but a true desire in your heart to just let the sunshine of God's love flow through you to that person, you watch what happens. It's so much fun, you won't stop. And quite honestly, you all know the fast food restaurant Chick-fil-A, right? Chick-fil-A's owners are Christians, and they have their whole business culture very much informed by their Christian values. You walk into any Chick-fil-A anywhere in the country, and you say, thank you. Anybody know what they're going to answer? My pleasure. You know, I go to Chick-fil-A just to hear that. It is so refreshing. After being in a McDonald's and moot, fries, burger, moot, and he's talking to the next person behind you. I'm exaggerating, but you know what I'm saying. There is something that comes through. Now, I know that not everybody that works at Chick-fil-A is a Christian and is doing that as a sincere expression. But they're told by their owners that this is what we want you to say because they are trying to create a culture that conveys that to their customer. And it is so refreshing in a world where it's so absent. So now that's corporate culture. How about if you do it for real? I tell you, you'll never want to stop. It's so much fun. Show respect for your elders and for ladies, young men. This one is getting so absent in our society. Some women don't want the door held for them, but you know what? If I have a chance, they're going to get it anyway. And you know what? Most of them, when I do it, like it a lot. Sometimes they look at me with utter amazement. They're so not used to it anymore because men are not respectful of women. Be respectful. It's godly. Be polite and helpful. Be meek toward others. If you see an opportunity to serve somewhere, maybe you're in the airport, somebody's struggling with a bunch of heavy bags, be the one to jump in there again with that same bright face, joy of the Lord in your heart, looking for an opportunity to serve. You'll be amazed at the opportunities to minister. You'll be amazed. Do your work diligently and with a purpose. Remember the shingles? Do your work diligently with a purpose. Don't show off trying to impress other people, but truly be here to serve. You know, I remember so much as a young man. I was 22, 3 years old, married. Brother Moses was working in your cold storage. And Paul Rainier, this is a compliment to him, so I'll say his name. And Paul Rainier, he's still a friend of mine today, but he worked there at that time in the cold storage. We worked there together. And it didn't matter what you asked Paul to do. He had one answer. Didn't matter if he liked it or if he didn't like it. It was always with a great big smile on his face. He'd say, I'm here to serve. And you know, all these years later, I still remember that. That has blessed me and challenged me. What an attitude. But work that way. Again, God reflects through your life in these things. Let your actions be an example of the believers. Next, in charity, this word is agape. You've heard so much about love this week. I don't know if Brother Allen went into the definition. I didn't hear it. But it's the same word. All the way through 1 John, it's agape. And there's different types of love in the Greek. But that agape love is the choice to love. Your feelings don't matter when it comes to agape. You don't need to feel like loving, but you do it because you know it is right. And that kind of love, my dear young people, is divine. You will not find that in carnal, selfish relationship. It doesn't exist. Now, there are people who are not Christians who are able to find an element of that in their life, but it is still divine. Christians should be full of that. That is what Jesus calls us to. And he said, a new commandment I bring unto you that ye love, ye agape one another. Oh, if we could only learn that one. But again, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and honestly, love for God. It's the same word. When he says, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus said, the second one's like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same word, agape, both times. Young people tonight, will you resolve in your heart? I am going to agape, love my God. Doesn't matter if I feel like it. Your feelings are going to ebb and flow. 2 weeks from now, you may not feel. In fact, I will tell you, you will not be on the spiritual high that you are here tonight. You will not be. Real life is going to come back to you. But if you will make the resolve in your heart, I am going to love my God that way. I will love Him because it's right for me to love Him. And I will love Him because He's my King. You'll be amazed how the feelings will follow that choice. And that same thing is true for all the people in your life, your family, your church. You choose to love because it's right, not because you feel like it. You will be amazed at the results. And may I say tonight, love is such a powerful force in your heart. All of the practical things that you've gotten this week, love. Love for God in that way can bring all that thing together in a doable package. But if you don't have that love for God in that way, you're not going to make it. Love for God must be the driver in your heart for your thoughts and your words and your deeds. And young people, He's calling you to be an example of the believers in that love. Cultivate that love. You've heard how to do it. Spend time with God. Pray. Meditate. Talk to Him as you go through the day. And can I just encourage you to do that? All of your life should be a spiritual journey with God. Girls, when you're at the kitchen counter doing dishes, you know what a grand opportunity it is. Just have a little time with you and God right there. But you got to take them. Jump in the car to go to the hardware store. Or whatever else you might be doing. Any moment you have that you're not directly in interaction with another person is an opportunity for you and God to interact. Walk through your life like that. You'll find it very, very real. And then let that flow through you. That love from God flows through you to others around you. And they will see Jesus in you. Can men tell that you love Jesus? Can they, by your life and mine, see in daily walk and action that we have His life divine? Young people, be holy. More I could say there, but I'm going to let that one. In spirit. Be an example of the believers in spirit. This is an amazing one. And this literally means your manner and your disposition and your attitude. Now this is very related to all of the things we just looked at. In your words, in your actions, and in your ability to love. But I believe this is a specific choice you make as you commit your loyalties to your King, to invite His Spirit to come into your heart and take over your spirit so that your spirit becomes a reflection of who God is. You become an example of the believers. Youth tend towards impatience. And if that is left unchecked in youth, if that is left undealt with by the Spirit of God, that impatience will grow into far more offensive and dangerous things as you get older. And I believe this is one of the reasons we have this anger I was talking about before in our Christian homes. Because we've not allowed that circumcision of heart as young people and as children. Parents, we haven't guided our youth into these things so that those sins of the Spirit can be dealt with. And I often get far more concerned, maybe I shouldn't say more concerned, because I'm very concerned about the sins of the flesh too. It's all spirit killing. It is all of the other kingdom. But so often we ignore the sins of the Spirit. You know, if somebody commits outright fornication that we can get our hands on, we do something about it. But yet we can be angry and unkind. And now how about covetousness? You know, and all these things can be in our hearts. And we can cover it up with other good things that look all right on the outside. Jesus is not okay with that. And He says, young people, you be an example of the believers in your spirit. And I tell you, you let Him circumcise your heart and take over your spirit, a lot of the rest of this falls in place. So, as we were speaking, what is the spirit that comes out of you? Is it one of blessing to others around you? Is it one that reflects who God is? Are you friendly and loving and kind? Are you compassionate toward those that are hurting or have a problem? Are you forgiving toward those who are offensive to you? It's a big one. We are called to be an example in our spirit. What about our passions? Young men, be holy. Young women, be holy. As he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And then in faith. I'm running out of time. I want to save a little time for the end here. But in faith, be an example of the believers in faith. Now this literally means your moral conviction inside of you, the persuasion of your heart. But do you remember what I said? I think it was the first night about the choice to make Jesus your king and that choice of loyalty that you will make, a loyal subject. I will be true to my king. It's forever settled in my heart. That is very closely akin to this faith. Be an example of the believers in faith. And I will tell you today, young people, many, many young people are not in this place. There are forces that come against you from all sides. Are you settled in your commitment to your King? It's positively okay for you to consider new ideas and to read God's Word for new insights. But all of it needs to be in the context of loyalty to your King. And, as has been so well shared, in the context of your other fellow believers who are also loyal to your King. Be an example of the believers in faith. Be a man, be a woman of conviction. One who can be counted upon. One whose heart is stayed upon God. No more like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But a man who is solid. Not easily swayed by other influences. A man and a woman who can with conviction express why you do what you do. And I'd like you to think about that. You have such an opportunity to be a testimony. But somebody comes up and asks you, why are you this way? Well, we were raised this way. It's the way our church does things. If you come from a Mennonite background, you're probably going to say that because that's about what they all do. Well, we're Mennonite. And that's not bad. There's a lot of very good doctrine in the Mennonites. But that's not a good enough reason for you to give somebody why you do what you do. You need to be able to give a good answer for your life. And you need to be able to tell them about your King when they come asking these questions. This is why I do what I do. Be young people of faith. Be an example of the believers in faith. Well, the final one here, he says, is purity. And I'd like to just talk about this a little bit. This very simply means the quality of cleanliness and chastity in your life. Purity of mind and body. This is so important. And I think it's very interesting that Paul tagged it on here in this whole list of things, which as you've seen by now, it's a pretty comprehensive list. If you allow God to work all these things in your heart, God will be shining through. But he says, be an example of the believers in purity. Well, the reason I wanted to talk about this one a little bit is because this is a burden on my heart for you. You are growing up with things I did not grow up with. You know, when I grew up, we didn't even have cell phones. I remember when the first cell phone came and I got one of the early ones. I have always liked technology. And technology has a place. I got one of the early ones and it was a big old clunky bag phone. 1993, I think, or 4, I got that. And there was some, maybe a few before that. But that was, we were in the early days of cell phones. That phone honestly worked better than most of them today. I could talk for miles with that phone. But that's where we were. There was no texting. There was no internet. I remember when the very first internet connection came through. And it was dial-up, and it was so slow. It was, in comparison to today's, what we're used to, it was so slow, it would have been totally worthless. And back then, it was incredibly fascinating. This thing that I could click this thing on my computer, and then I could get something from somewhere around the world. But all of this has evolved down to today, where we've got tremendous capabilities of communication and information that were not available 20 and 30 years ago. And that's not all bad. And I know your parents, your church leaders are all taking concerned approach to this thing, and some are taking some measures to try and curb and be careful. But I'd share a few things with you. And young people, first, one of the first things I'd say is you don't have to be on the cutting, leading edge of technology. Be very careful about that. That's going to come into some of these other points that we looked at tonight. But when you allow your heart to be consumed with that, and it is so easy to be consumed with that. I have loved technology enough. I know what it's like to spend most of a night just trying to figure something out that I really wanted to do. And then I get done. Say, what did I just do? You know, wasted all that time. But it is so easy to do that. And if you give your heart to it, technology will captivate you and it will mesmerize you to a point that something is going to suffer in your life. So I would make a vow with yourself to stay on the backside of that. You know, technology is useful. There's a lot of tremendously good things that you can do with technology. You probably notice I'm preaching from an iPad. I've got my whole library of sermons here, which means I can grab my iPad and go anywhere in the world and I have everything. That was unthinkable 20 years ago. But it also comes with another side that can be very dangerous if we do not understand it. And in this whole area of moral purity, mobile internet is dangerous. And young men, you know, the struggle with a pure mind is not a new one. I well remember it growing up. I fortunately was raised in a sheltered environment, and my parents did a tremendous job of preparing me. I wish every parent did as good of a job as mine did for me in that area of life. And I was able to get through most of my youth without any struggle with pornography. But that, unfortunately, is not the story of so many young men. But back then, we didn't have the easy access to it that you have today. And I believe, no matter what efforts your parents and your church takes to protect you from it, if you do not make some resolutions in your own heart about these areas, you are going to find yourself defeated to some level or another. Now, I'd like to challenge you with a few things. You remember Joseph in the land of Egypt? Remember the story about him and Potiphar's wife? A lot of powerful things that I could bring from that story. But do you remember what Joseph said when he was confronted with that temptation? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Young people, young men, you are called to be an example of the believers in purity. That requires you to make this decision of loyalty to your King so truly and so strongly and so firmly that when you are presented with the opportunity, and you are going to be presented with it in today's world, it's only a matter of time. But you need to be so loyal to your King that when you're presented with that opportunity, you say, no, you know, yes, my flesh would like to go there, but I don't want it. How can I do this great sin against my God? I don't want it because of what it's going to do in clouding the image of God in my life. No, thank you. That is the only thing that is going to protect you in this world today. I love my God so much that I don't want this other thing over here. Can I challenge you in that? Be an example of the believers in purity. Now, I think it's wise to safeguard your life. But if you don't get a hold of what I just said, you're going to have a very tough time. And the statistics that are out there today in these areas, even for Christian youth, are mind-numbing. I think it was at the Kingdom Fellowship weekend, some of you were there, I wasn't, but somebody told me about this. They did a random poll among everybody that was there, and these are all Christians. In fact, fervent Christians. And they asked the men, how many of you have viewed pornography in the last 6 months? I think it was 6 months. And I think it was in the neighborhood of 30%. 38? 33%. You know, I heard that, and my heart wept. But I know that's what we're up against. And it's time for us to quit denying the reality. And I firmly believe we cannot discipline this one out of our lives. You are not going to be able to resolve strong enough to resist that temptation. I will not look. Yes, you will, unless this. So if there is any sin in there that is blocking this connection, you better deal with it or you're going to fail there. And I believe tonight that's why we have so much serious sexual sin in our Christian churches. And some of the other statistics that I've seen of sexual abuse in our homes is staggering, and it ought not to be. We're Christians. We're God's people. But we've allowed this thing to get compromised, and we've somehow learned to live with that. And then this stuff happens. And young women, you're not exempt, but before I turn to the young women, young men, I'd like to say one more thing. Their purity is your responsibility. Can I lay that on you? And yes, they have a responsibility in the way they present themselves, but your responsibility is what you are willing to consume. And if you have a selfish mind, if you have a heart that is not sanctified by this relationship, you are going to be taking things from them that are not yours to take. And if your mind is sanctified by the Lord Jesus and pure the way God wants it to be pure, their purity is safeguarded by you. And I'd like to say this is where the primary responsibility comes in. But young women, it's not just to the young men. You too are called to be an example of the believers in purity. And your temptations are different. Now, I've never been a girl, but I'm raising girls. But I believe that you have just as much responsibility in this area of purity as the young men do. And there are so many ways that you can let your own mind drift. No, it's not the same, perhaps, as the temptation with pornography. Although I will say in the larger society, because of the proliferation of pornography, the statistics are staggering of the number of young women that are also getting into pornography. So I can't say for sure that that's absent here. But I think largely that's less of an issue on this side. But you can just as much allow the emotions of your heart and the thoughts of your mind to go into unholy fantasies as can the young men. And can I challenge you about romance novels? I have no idea if any of you read them. I hope you don't. But if any of you do, please hear what I'm saying. Those romance novels that paint a very unrealistic picture of love will not help you to have a pure mind. They will not. And if you allow your soul to be filled with those things and you feed your mind on those things, it will tarnish this image of God in you. So you think carefully. And as you, God made each one of you beautiful. You were made in God's image, and you were created to be attractive to these young men. God made you that way. It's right. You're beautiful. But God did not intend for you to flaunt that. God did not intend for you to put yourself out there as something to be attractive and looked at and whistled at by every man who goes down the street. And we live in a culture today, and I know most of you young women don't embrace that at all, but it's very easy for you to have your values eroded. We live in a culture today where that kind of thing is lifted up, and it creeps into our churches. It creeps into our Christian homes. And when you face the temptation to think that you have to put on makeup to make yourself look better, I'm afraid it's that same spirit. And most of the time, that effort, that extra time that is put into all of those things really does have a subtle underlying purpose of being attractive to the opposite sex. I don't think you need to put a burlap bag over yourselves. God made you beautiful, but you need to have your beauty devoted to your King. Okay? Be King's daughters. Let His holiness shroud your life. And yes, that needs to inform the decisions that you make about how you cover your body. And it matters. And because of that, it's going to be really difficult for you to walk into the average clothing stores of this world and find clothing that fits the bill for those things. It's going to be tough. You know why? Because the values of the designers who are making the clothes these days do not have these values at their heart. Their values are how to subtly flaunt, how to make this curve appealing. Those are their values. And if you let yourself be driven by those values, you let yourself be drawn in, and the question you're always tempted to ask is, well, that one's really not so bad. Do I have to be that radical about it? I'm not asking you to be radical, but I'm asking you to be holy. And it's not me asking. He's asking you to be holy. So you think about the spirit source of these things in your life. And I will say, while I'm putting the responsibility on these young men, you have a responsibility for what goes on in their minds. You do. And not all young men that you meet are going to have a circumcised mind. And if you're willing to flaunt your body in such a way, you're going to attract those uncircumcised minds. That's the way it's going to work. Guard your heart with all diligence. On every side, the devil beckons. And I don't expect this to get better. Because we live in a world, moral relativity is just being pushed like a tsunami. But God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is God's standard, and that is His call. And to you as Christian youth tonight, He's saying, be an example of the believers, of the King's children in purity. Are you willing to take up that call? I'm over my time, but this is my final challenge to you. So thank you for your patience with me. You've heard so much this week. And all of this creates a big and beautiful opportunity for you. So my question tonight is, what are you going to do with that opportunity? Will you answer that call? I know many of you have. The church is waiting, young people. The world is watching. And God will use you if you are willing. He will have a faithful remnant. I believe I am going to give an invitation yet on this last night. And this will be the last invitation of the week, officially. But I'd like to give you an invitation to respond tonight. And again, if you'd like to just drive another stake in the ground coming through this week, please do that. Because it's important as we set these spiritual goals, that we make it firm enough in our hearts and in our minds that we know the promise we made to God. We know the commitment we made. We know the choice we made to our King. It's important. So if you'd like to do that, I invite you to come and do that. And once again, if you're here and not born again, please don't wait another night. You could be like that person I saw under the blue tarp on the way down here. It's foolish. So if you're here and you're not born again, please come and surrender your life to Jesus and let Him be your King. You will not regret it. And if you're here tonight with sin in your life, you know, as we've looked at all these things and you say, I can see God's laying something on your heart, you need to clear it up, then please come and do that also. Because God wants you to be clean. And He wants you to be holy as He is holy. So I leave that for you. You respond to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.